prayer to begin the sermon is the same prayer I read last week, and I want to read it again because it's worth hearing twice, and I'll wrap up our journey with Ruth and Naomi today, and this prayer will be part of that. It's the prayer that I mentioned that was found in Ravensbrück when it was liberated, and it was pinned in the clothes of a dead child. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering that they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. And when our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Amen. So today our scripture rushes through the book of Ruth and Naomi. So we started out last week when they were just beginning their journey on the road, and Orpah, Naomi's second daughter-in-law, had headed home in tears because she was sad. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and off they go on the road, on the caravan, to Bethlehem. That's where we finished last week. And then this week, all of a sudden, Naomi is arranging the match between Boaz and Ruth so that she can find some security for Ruth. And then the next thing we know, Boaz and Ruth are married, have a son that will become the grandfather of King David, and so is more precious, as the neighbors of Naomi say, than seven sons could be. And so the journey, but there's a bit of the story that's missing, and I want to linger on that bit of the story that's missing today. Because after Ruth declares to Naomi that she will go with her to her homeland, they are indeed continuing to Bethlehem, where Naomi is from. But notice that Bethlehem is here. And it is no accident that later in the Gospels, when we read about where Jesus was born, that they place Jesus' birth in Bethlehem to echo the scripture here in the Hebrew scripture of King David and Naomi's origins and Ruth's origins. Now, when Ruth and Naomi got back to Naomi's town of Bethlehem, her community was surprised. They hadn't seen her for years. They were stirred, scripture says. And they ask, is this Naomi? It's hard to recognize her. She's been gone for a while. But she says, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for God has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You can hear the pain of Naomi's suffering in those words, deep anguish. Before rushing to the joy of Ruth's wedding and Naomi's joy in being part of a family again, I want to unpack this part of this story because it speaks particularly to our times at the moment. Does God bring calamity on us? And then does God turn away from our suffering? This is what Naomi raises in her theological reflection with us today. And with so much suffering in the world at the moment, I think those are great questions to ask. Where is God in the midst of all this suffering? Oops, I have rearranged in my nervousness up here. This week in the news, there have been so many tragedies. Thursday in Southern California, and 12 people were killed unexpectedly in Thousand Oaks. And then we have the wildfires nearby where 9 people have been killed. And at this moment in our society here in the U.S., with so much suffering all around us, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. And to have that on top of the suffering that we ourselves may be carrying in our own lives. Some of us, that suffering is known only to ourselves, and we carry it within our hearts. So it would be understandable if some of us are feeling a little bit like Naomi in this story. Where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen? And is God doing this to me and God doing it to us? How many of you are familiar with Rabbi Harold Kushner's work? Why do bad things happen to good people? I see, yes, there's a lot of you familiar. It's a beautiful work and came out early, and it speaks to this question of suffering and God's agency in our suffering very beautifully. But Rabbi Harold Kushner says this: God does not cause our misfortunes. Some are caused by bad luck, some are caused by bad people, and some are simply an inevitable consequence of our being human and being alive, living in a world of inflexible natural laws. The painful things that happen to us are not punishments for our misbehavior, nor are they in any way part of some grand design on God's part. Because the tragedy is not God's will, we need not feel hurt or betrayed by God when tragedy strikes. We can turn to God for help in overcoming it, precisely because we can tell ourselves that God is as outraged by it as we are. Now, Kushner covers a lot of ground there. First, he says, God does not cause our suffering. It is just a consequence of being alive in the world. It can be random chance. It can be people with bad intention. It can be natural disaster. And he says also that God accompanies us in that suffering, and that God is as outraged as we are and is compassionate toward that. And I love what he does then with it. He says, when we understand that the suffering is not caused by God, we can change our question from why do we have to feel pain to what do we do with our pain so that it becomes meaningful and not just pointless, empty suffering. What do we do with our pain so that it becomes meaningful and not just pointless, empty suffering? A question that so many of us are sitting with at the moment. How many of you are familiar with perhaps the story of Amish Grace? It was a movie that came out in 2010. Anyone heard of it? It's a really powerful movie. We might watch it as part of a reflection sometime. But it's a movie and based on a book about a school shooting that happened in 2006 in October. So this is the anniversary of that shooting last month. And in this case, a young man, Charlie Roberts, entered an Amish school, a one-room schoolhouse, tied up all the school children. And so this is a heavy story. I just want to give you the heads up. If you feel like you need to step out for when we deal with heavy topics, please feel free to take care of yourselves and your hearts, because we are going to unpack this a little bit, and it is a little bit heavy. So I just want you to know that you're welcome to do that. But Charlie, in a deep despair because he had lost his baby infant daughter in the recent years and was very angry with God and had some mental instability too. And the way that he expressed this rage was then to shoot 10 of the Amish girls, 5 of whom died and 5 of whom survived. Deep tragedy. Now, what is really remarkable about this particular story is that within hours of the shooting, the Amish elders went to the mother of Charlie and sat with her, and just sat with her. And then later in the week, when he was being buried and his mother, Terry, was feeling incredible guilt and shame and stigma for what her son had done, all of a sudden, she was surprised at this tiny private burial that 40 Amish folks from the community came, and they formed a crescent around her. And there's a beautiful article in The Guardian from 2016, a couple years ago, that tells of how she could feel the palpable love of them emanating for her. And this is an incredible story of forgiveness and healing, where now Terry feels part of that community. She is engaged and involved. She is part of caring for one of the girls who suffered from brain trauma. And she is completely integrated into the deep connections and network in the aftermath of that tragedy. And what this story unpacks for us is this incredible muscle, both of loving kindness that we talked about last week, but the muscle of forgiveness. And if we think of the story of Ruth and Naomi, it is like a symphony in two parts, with chesed, or loving kindness, as part one, and forgiveness as part two, leading to healing and restoration. Something that the elder says in a recent article, he says that in that moment when this happened, what allowed him who lost a child to go to Terry's home was that he made a conscious choice based on his faith to not be overwhelmed by bitterness, not become Mara as Naomi felt she had become, and to every day choose an alternate path. And he says it's a conscious choice, it's a process. I made it in principle, but he said, it took me years to really feel it. And I think it's really important for us to understand, no matter what we are forgiving or whom we are forgiving, whether it is even ourselves that we need to forgive for something that we have done, that forgiveness is a process. It's not a single moment in time. It's not when we receive the blessing of forgiveness from someone else. It is that process when we choose to lean into that space of forgiveness, of offering it and sometimes receiving it. And what is remarkable to me is that this story, Amish Grace, really evokes that prayer from Ravensbrück, where whatever person wrote that prayer, what an amazing person he or she was, to remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, our generosity, and the greatness of heart. For me, this Amish community, just like the Jewish prayer from Ravensbrück, really lifts up what that means for us in serious terms and as Christians in our Christian framework. When we take that seriously, what does it look like? And this community, it says this is what this looks like, and it's not easy. And we do it every day, and every day, some of us, we struggle with the bitterness, and we make a choice to choose something different. And therefore, they unroll and unfurl instead of closing in. They offer the hand of grace, and they build connection and lean into the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to God, some of us may feel emotionally, no matter how rational we may understand that God is not causing our suffering or our pain, no matter how much this community or the parents and the loved people who have lost people in the shootings of this past week or in the fires, no matter how much we can rationally understand that God is not to blame, I think many of us perhaps feel some sense that God is linked to our suffering. And I will say here that for me, I do emotionally, because I didn't ask to be born. Somehow for me, God is linked to all of creation. That beautiful Psalm 139, where God knew me in my mother's womb. That I sprung somehow from God's being, and I carry God in myself, and each of us carries God with us. So for me, no, in my personal theology, God is always linked to my being, and is somehow wrapped in the mystery of how I came to be. And therefore, sometimes, when I suffer, I get really angry with God. I'm like, I didn't ask for this. You didn't. What did you put me here for? And why? Why do I have to go through this? So that's my question. That's how I think or feel about it. And I remember at one point when I was suffering, and in particular pain, that one of the things I needed to come to terms with was that sometimes God needs forgiveness too. And what is interesting is that the Hebrew scripture actually gives examples of this. You remember the story of Noah and how God places the rainbow and he makes the promise, I will never do that again. I will never wreak havoc and destruction. And God repents. God makes a mistake. He wreaks destruction and pain and repents. And I feel like if our Hebrew scripture can lift up examples of this, that sometimes in our pain, if we need a place that is safe where we can learn the steps of forgiveness, we can begin with God. And I bring that up because I remember when my spiritual director once, and I was one of those angry spaces, I felt in pain. I didn't know what to do about it. She said, you know, Naomi, if God cannot hold your pain, then one, what is God for? And two, surely God is big enough to hold your anger and big enough to hold your pain. Surely God can hold all of you just as he can hold all of us. And so if we're needing a place to practice leaning into forgiveness, God, pretty safe place. Because God knows us and loves us, and as Krishna said, is outraged on our behalf when we suffer and feels compassion for our suffering. So a lot of us, this last week on NPR, there were a lot of articles on compassion fatigue. I know that I experience it. At this point, when I hear of another shooting, I pray and I go on. Because I know that next week there's going to be another, there's going to be another after that. And absolutely, I will do what I can. But sometimes I feel helpless and powerless in the face of that. But even in that space, it is so critical that we all remember the compassion for ourselves, the compassion for others, including those who cause suffering, just as the prayer in Ravensbrück prayed for, and just as the Amish community prayed for the perpetrator of the killings of their children, and showed up and said, he too was human and beloved by God, and we can offer grace. And I feel like in this symphony of two parts of loving kindness and of forgiveness, if especially in these times we can hold those things and stand in that place, then we will be whole. And in no matter what happens in the coming weeks or months or years, if we can live from this place, we're going to be okay. And God will hold us through it. And we will create oases of the kingdom of God, little islands, where the culture of kindness, the culture of forgiveness, the culture of well-being is always forefront in our minds. And it is these things, such as the Amish evoke, such as the Ravensbrück prayer evokes, that in the end leads to Naomi's healing. Her bitterness. So just one quick thing. When she says that she feels that God has turned away, what's interesting is that she feels that, but yet she's still in relationship with God. She's still articulating a sense that God is present as well as absent. But at the end, because of the loving kindness that she experiences, because she has enough to eat, because she is reconnected with family and has the joy of a baby again in her life, an adopted grandson, so to speak, she is restored to healing. And this beautiful little book of Ruth and Naomi then sets the stage in our Christian framework for the restoration of the world. For it is in this book, in particular, that sets the stage for Jesus Christ later, a person of such deep compassion that he went to the cross to offer himself in that compassionate place to restore us. So that when we cannot hold that place for ourselves, as Christians, we know that Jesus holds that place for us, regardless of whether we can step into it or not. And God, the mystery, also holds that space for us and is always present. And so if today we are in a place where suffering is overwhelming us and bitterness is closing us in, let us begin to hold first a place of compassion and gentleness with ourselves. That's always the first place to start. And then when we are ready, may that action lead us into greater connection, into greater compassion, into greater forgiveness as a process. And in this way, may we never lose sight of the God who dwells within us. And may we always remember the humanity of all who surround us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.